across the roundabout. And we'll be there. Actually, it's pre-daylight savings this year. So what's going to be happening, of course, is it'll be quite dark, like this morning at about 7 a.m. And we'll be there welcoming the sun coming up and sharing and praising God for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And I thought that song we sung, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, was probably a very fitting song to use on that day up there. But we haven't worked it all out yet, but we're letting the other churches know. They're all aware that it's on. And I think we'll brochure the city a little bit too here and put some papers out so people can be aware it's on. Just invite others to come up and be a part of that. So looking forward to that. Kids, you get to wake up early. Then you get come back down here later. You're in a hurry. I'm in a hurry too. All right, must be good up there in kids' church if they're that much of a hurry. So off you go and enjoy what God's got for you up there. It's awesome. We have got a time down here that's amazing. I was actually, in things coming up. I'm on YouTube, I think it was last night or yesterday or something, and this young Filipino guy comes up and he sings, Thank You for Loving Me. Man, what a voice. But he had the crowd in tears. He had the judges in tears, including Simon Cowell. Really incredible how he ministered the Word of God and how he said, I withdrew myself into my room and I could cry these five words, Thank You for Loving Me. Woo! Sometimes we forget that, but that's what this table commemorates, the love of God being poured out. God loved the world. He loved us so much. He said, I've got to redeem this bag of bones, as it said in Vagabond song. I've got to redeem them all. I've got to bring them back to myself. Thank You for loving me. And then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. And that love is paramount if it operates in and through us for people to see Christ in us. Absolutely paramount. And because I get hooked on watching stuff like Dan Moller and things, and he talked about the love of the Father in one I watched this week. Boy, oh boy, did that ever just get me to a point I'm saying, wow, God, I am not there yet. I want to be there. I want to get there. So Your love is so much more paramount in my life. I don't know if we have ever seen what God's got for us in the future, but I'm telling you, it is powerful, it is good, it's exciting, and it will really be a time in our lives to really look forward to. But anyway, what we've got to look at, I want to talk to you about adequacy and sufficiency. You know, sometimes we either pig out on something, we overdo it, and sometimes people will say, would you like to, look, I've had enough, thanks. I've had sufficient is the polite way of saying it, and look, that'll be sufficient for me, thank you. And it's a satisfaction level or a level that we think we can accommodate in our flesh or in our meals or what we can partake in or what we can participate of. And we, sometimes we don't know when sufficiency is sufficiency, especially when some of these cooks in this place get a little bit winnico. It's your fault. I'm not sure when sufficiency is sufficiency when the food is that good. But you really sort of have to gauge and know that for yourself. And so having an understanding of sufficiency is generally something we can accommodate and know in our flesh. But we also need to know that in our spirit. I didn't write down the reference, but I think it's John 17, where Jesus said from verse 7 on, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, this is a pretty strange thing for him to say, because He wasn't portraying or declaring or showing them anything too much of the Father. He was simply just being himself. But he expected them to see beyond the physical person that he was on the planet to the life that was behind him and the source that he came from. Now that's pretty amazing. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. Put it into today's framework when people go, oh, you're one of them Christians, are you? Or why are you a Christian? If you have known me, you should know Jesus also. That's pretty intense because we're here to reveal him in and through everything we are. Like I spoke in the last few weeks, it's become quite an intense scenario. I mean, I'm struggling with what God is actually opening up to me in some areas. I'm going, okay, God, whoa, back off. Just enough. That's sufficient for now, you know what I mean? He is just exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. You want to get God on your side and you want to really seek his face and you want to take hold of all that he has for you, get serious, start to open your heart to him, and I'm telling you what, you start to turn around and say, God, that's sufficient for now. It's overwhelming. It really, really is. Totally intense. Over the past month or so, there's other things I've been thinking on and meditating on, and the Spirit of God has brought to my attention or has quickened to me, and I'm like, God, this is just too much. It's amazing. It's taking me into a realm where I thought this meant this or that meant that. And we all have these scenarios in our life, and all of a sudden God turns the lights on and it means or it enhances what we understood of it to a level we never expected. And I was woken up this week at about 12:30, called to one, and I'm like, I was wide awake. That's not me. When I'm asleep, I am asleep. You know, a bomb could go off and that'd be about it. But it's just I'm fairly out to it. But I woke up and I'm like, oh, there's something on TV I need to see. And that was the first thought that came into my head. And I get out there and I click the TV and the thing on and I'm like, Creflo Dollar's on. Now, I haven't watched Creflo Dollar or listened to his ministry for quite a while. It's usually early in the morning. But 1 o'clock, he had a session on. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. So I started listening and I was blown away completely. Here he was speaking on a subject that I don't think I've heard spoken on in the church. And he was saying exactly what the Holy Spirit had been ministering to me on and putting it into his own framework of words, which helped me to get hold of what God was saying. And I'm like, wow, that is so incredible. We can be totally blessed if we hear the Spirit of God and the voice of God in our hearts. But I'm telling you something, when he enhances it by getting others to share it to us as well, be open to that. Be prepared for that. Because the Father wants to reveal himself to us. He gave us his Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. Make full use of that. This is just incredible. And so Jesus said that, and he said, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, these guys were, I don't know. From now on, he says, you've known him and have seen him. So he's enveloping or expanding their horizons to embrace the Father in heaven, to embrace his Father, which at that time, I don't think he spent a lot of time teaching them about, not that we've got it recorded in the Gospels anyway. And Philip gets a little bit curious and he says, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. We'll be content. We'll be happy. Now, you look at that and you think, oh, Philip was being really, you know, intense in what Jesus was. No, he wasn't. Philip was operating in the flesh because that type of sufficiency, just show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. It'll be sufficient. We'll be happy then. And Philip was not operating in a realm that Jesus wanted him to operate, because he wanted to see the thing himself. He wanted a physical, visible, I can see that, then I'll be happy. And sometimes Christians are like that in a lot of areas. And we need to be guarded on that for sure. But Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Wow. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. They're not coming from my own capacity, he's saying there. He was fully dependent on the Father and the life of the Spirit that he received after he was baptized, when the Spirit descended on him. And then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He overcame the temptations and he returned in the, what's the word? Power of the Spirit. That was his real, you know, fired up moment when he went out, and that was when he went into the temple and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has. And I'm telling you, that is no different to what the Spirit of God's purpose is in you and I. We may go through certain things, but if we come back out in the power of the Spirit, we turn around, we say, I've overcome and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Look out. I'm a dangerous Christian and this world is going to hear the Word of God, or the Word is going to come out of me in a way that it never could before. And so believe me, he said, that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves, or the things that I'm doing are where they come from, in other words. That's pretty amazing. So Philip's opening to him, show us the Father. And so that sufficiency had an entailing meaning to them that we don't really see in that. But how would that, if Philip had said, show us the Father, how would that have fully satisfied him or have been sufficient for an ongoing empowerment in their lives? Because that would have been a visible eye gate manifestation that was governed by what? Our framework and flesh would have been governed by just simply what capacity we could hold in the flesh. Sometimes we're a bit like that in the church. People say, oh, I just wish I could see a miracle with my own eyes. I want to see somebody's, you know, jump out of a window. I want to see something happen. So, and it's more like we need some sort of visible manifestation of something to have more confidence. And we've got to be careful on that, because we're not feeding our spirit with that stuff. We're feeding our own flesh. We think, oh yeah, I'll believe more. I'll be stronger with us if I can just see it. Well, it doesn't make you stronger. It just enhances your faith. It builds you up in your capacity to trust God. But sometimes we don't look at it from that perspective. We look at it from, oh, I just want to be able to see that, you know. Not that long ago, and over the last 20-odd years, I suppose, there's been several revivals throughout the world where things have happened. One was in Toronto, one was in Pensacola, another one in a couple other places. And ministers from all over the planet, oh, I want to be part of this, I'm going over there. And I'm like, I want to be a revival in Gisborne. You know, let God do what he's doing in Pensacola. Let him do what he's doing in Toronto. Let him do what he's doing everywhere in the planet. And there's things happening right around this world that are absolutely mind-blowing and exciting. The kingdom of God is actually on the move. in a massive way, in so many places. But we've got to get to where we have the kingdom of God blowing Australia apart as well. There have been some amazing things happen in Australia recently. I'm not sure if you are aware of them. There was a revival meeting in Hobart not long ago where people came out to hear the word of God. There were healings and things that were happening that we, you know, just don't see in the paper on TV. The same preacher was over the other side of Melbourne. I wish I'd known he was here. But it was so important for people to be there. People got healed, raised up. There were dynamic happenings. People got saved. Then it happened in Brisbane and other parts of Australia. And there's aspects of Australia in the outback where God's working amongst the indigenous communities and doing some amazing things. And because we don't see it, we don't recognize what God is up to on the planet. But if you can just have a bit of a, you know, a research and look around and see what God's doing in Australia, it's there. I believe our turn is just around the corner. I really do. Because he's been preparing us for greatness. He's been preparing us to be his hands and his feet in this region. Not just our church. There are other churches across Victoria where I'm hearing what God is doing. And I'm going, wow, we think we're the only ones. No. He's getting the pieces ready to put the picture together like a jigsaw puzzle. And man, I'm telling you, start believing, start trusting. Start looking to him. We don't have to be or see or go to or be a part of, because the lack of sufficiency or adequacy or what we feel in ourselves is just our flesh getting in the way. And we need to put that, as Paul said, I die daily. We start to begin to want, see and do things and see what's happening. Yes, I know it's exciting. Yes, I know it's great. Yes, I know there's always a buzz in that move of God. But God, if you're doing it elsewhere, we'll do it here. And you know, sometimes a revival, we keep playing for revival. The churches often do that. We used to do it when I was a kid. All Pentecostal churches, oh, send a revival, God. Started here. We had this little selfish mentality that God could do it within us because we were here, we were ready, and we were important. It was a lot of nonsense. We need to be a revival. We need to be revived within ourselves and get started within us because we're the ones that trigger what God can do. And that starts generally with a concentration of prayer and setting apart. Kerry told me this week of someone she'd been hearing a story on, and can't remember who it was now, but this guy was just wanting God to move. And God said, I want you to fast. He's like, never fasted much. So this guy went aside, and I don't know if he's a preacher or not, but he was wanting God's power to work in his life, and God said, go away and fast. So God, he decided he would obey God. And he fasted and prayed. Don't know for how long. Can't remember. Kerry had it and she just shared the story with me. Once he finished fasting, he felt so empowered by God. And he went out and the first person he laid hands on got healed. The next person he spoke to got saved, sort of thing. And there's a generation of people today that don't even know who Jesus is. And they know that there's a church down the road, but they have no idea what the church is doing or for. And I remember hearing Matt Gober's testimony when he lived in an area where there was a church on four corners of a block. And he thought, I thought the church on this block was for the people that lived there, and the one over there was for that block, and that one was for that block, and this. And he said, I had no idea that the churches had any difference to them. I thought they were just there because they were there because people locally wanted it on their block, so they didn't have to travel far. That's the world's concept and the world's picture of the church. And the church really has become irrelevant. When I was growing up in school, at least Jesus was being spoken of and taught. We had RE programs. Today they do everything but. They try and discourage people from going on with God. It's sad. And they make it wrong. The church has got to rise up. The church is the only plan God had for this world. Wow. So we've got to keep our sufficiency where God wants it to be. As Philip said, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. In other words, we'll then be fully satisfied. Wow. I've just gone through a lot of that anyway, so I don't have to worry about that. Jump over a couple of slides. Lack of sufficiency in some instances is, as I've said, a craving of the flesh, and that has to be nullified. We've got to say, no, it's not my own gratification, not my own satisfaction, not my own adequacy, not my own feeling of completion or fulfillment or whatever it is. It has to be of God, because I have to walk by faith, the Bible says, and not by sight. In other words, not by natural senses, not by feelings, or not by gratification or self-satisfaction, etc. It's interesting that God has provided our sufficiency. And sometimes we don't understand that or grasp hold of it. But let's have a look at Psalm 34:10. And it says, this is David in his Psalms talking. He says, young lions will lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Wow. So our full provision is in God. If we think we're, you know, missing out or we're not quite where we should be, it says those who go to church will not lack it. No, it doesn't say that. Or those who will pray every morning and read the Bible every day will not. No, it says those who seek the Lord. Now, I know you can seek the Lord by reading His Word. You get to know Him. But seeking Him, seek His face, not His hands, not what He does, what He is, who He is. Too often the church is seeking His hands. Lord, bless this program. Lord, bless that. Lord, do the other. Lord, just we want You to, you know, give us and do this. And that's seeking His hands. He never said to do that. He said, seek His face. Seek His face. I come along and, you know, I said, oh, what a great guy You are. You're just so good. Oh, man, I really appreciate You being here. And, yeah, you're just a real, no, this guy wants me to talk to him. He wants me to make eye contact. You don't go and talk to people's hands and feet. You talk to them face to face. We've got to get God on the same plane. We've got to be able to seek His face continually, the Bible tells us. Get into His heart and His heart into our heart to lack nothing. In 1 Corinthians 9:8, it says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. I don't know what you can picture out of that, but grace never runs out. We sing that song, grace on top of grace, but it comes unending, in abundance. It's never a teaspoon of grace. It's never a snippet or a taste. It's always abundance. God makes His grace abound. And if we can get hold of that and recognize that, so that you, in every way and always, having all satisfaction and sufficiency in Him, may abound in every good work. Wow. Wow. Can you picture that? It's God is willing to pour out His grace on us so that our full capacity of sufficiency and satisfaction and adequacy and knowing who we are in Christ is fully surrendered to and embraced by and lost in Him, we'll lack nothing. And we then begin to abound in every good work. It's like the guy who went and God said, you go fast. He went and sought the Lord in fasting and prayer, and God poured his grace out, and he began to go out and do the things that he knew he was supposed to be doing in God, but lacked the confidence and faith before that. And I can encourage you, I can share with you what God's teaching me and showing me, but I've got to get into that place where I center into myself to God and allow him to change me. So the Father's love is so strong in me that I can't help but go and love others and minister to them what God impresses upon me to do. It's so different. You know, I got saved years ago. I was watching Dan Moller this week, and he said, I grew up in church, and he said, I was told I was a sinner saved by grace. So he said, I had the mentality that I was a saved sinner. No one ever taught me that I was a righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I had that same experience. I had this, you know, inadequate sort of teaching over my life that made me feel like I was never going to be good enough because I was just a saved sinner, and that every week there'd be an altar call, and have you failed God this week, and have you had a wrong thought, and have you done this, and have you done that? Come and recommit your life to Jesus. It's almost like I was in and out of hell and heaven day in, day out, day in, day out. How lost another one? I'm free. Yes. Love that song. No longer a vagabond. No longer inadequate, no longer insufficient, because I began to be taught what God's word really said. And here it is, in the name of Jesus, we stand whole, complete, free, and sufficient in him. How good's that? Woohoo! Oh, man, I love it. And I'm able to then abound, not just do a good work every now and then, not just have a witness session every here and there, but abound in them. Look out. People are coming your way. Get ready. Get ready. If your sufficiency is of God and he is abounding in grace towards you, guess where it's going to go? It'll flow. It'll flow. It'll flow. It's not there for me and my little selfish needs. Not at all. Everything God puts in me is for me to be able to portray him and to speak to others and share with others and to bring others into the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, if you have a look at it in the New Living Translation, I love this. It says here, God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's the abundance. Isn't that good? That's not a bad translation. This is also a New American Standard, that God is able to make all grace overflow to you. Can you get that? I used to sing a chorus when I was a kid. Running over, my cup is full and running over, you know. But no one ever understood what overflowing and running over was all about. It was a concept to us then. The word of God is real. You can see what it's all about. You can understand it fully and get it into your heart and life. Always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance to pass on to every good deed and to every need. Man alive. We're always running into people that don't know Jesus. We're always talking to people that are out there in this world. They come into our lives, or they're our neighbors or our friends and whatever have you. Man, if we were walking this, what the Word of God says, we would have an abundance. When you've got an abundance, you've got to give it away. You know? When you've got too much stuff, you know, in the natural, you want to cull it, you want to move it on. But in the spiritual, we have to move it on, because it just keeps pouring in. You know? And we don't need fat, heavy Christians that are just overloaded with grace and mercy. Oh, I've got so much grace. Well, what are you doing with it? Get rid of it. Pass it on. That's what it's all about. Amen? Oh, I love it. I love it. Ah, it's amazing. Paul wrote this, or no, James recorded this in James 1, 2-7. Consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. What? I'm not allowed to grizzle? I'm not allowed to have a bit of a whinge session? I've got to be happy. I'm having a trial. How's that sit with us?
doesn't always work that way, does it? You know, the first thing that happens when something's going wrong, it's, and sometimes more. We've got to actually be what God wants us to be and not get fazed by these things in life that come against us. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's somebody's other actions that, you know, whatever have you. We've got to be grace in abundance. Grace in abundance. I learned this some time ago. We had a guy here in the church. He was our drummer, and he's now up in Broome or Port Hedland or somewhere working in the... He's a air traffic controller, no, fireman thing, that's right. He works on the aircraft fire brigade. And I was out with him one day, and he was driving. And he made a bit of a mistake, and the guy there's gone, blah, 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 and waving his fist at him, and Dave just goes, and I'm like, uh-oh, would I have done that? And I took a real lesson from that. It was so placid. No reaction. No, what do you think you're doing, you know? Dave was actually in the right. This other guy cut him off. And yet he still blasted the horn, and Dave's just gone. And I'm like, wow. What a transformation to possibly how I would have reacted back then. And it's difficult sometimes, but we've got to be Jesus personified. Count it all joy when someone road rages you. Whoa. Count it all joy when somebody offends you. Count it all joy. It doesn't mean you sit there and go, oh, thank you. No, you just let your peace remain content and consistent, and your sufficiency in God rise to the full. Because your reaction or response is a ministry of Christ in you, or not being manifested, one or the other. Preferably, it's a manifestation of Christ in us. Count it all joy when you encounter trials. Is it a sickness? Is it a medical problem? Is it whatever? Okay, God, I'm going through this, but I'm fighting it in the name of Jesus. Yeah. That's what we've got to do. We've got to take and get into the Word. Start to realize what God does for people in that situation, like I did with my eye. God led me to a testimony on it, and boy, did that build my faith up. We need to just really stand with God in so many areas and with His Word. Know that the trial of your faith or the testing of your faith will develop perseverance or consistency in faith. Allow that to have its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete and entire, having full sufficiency, in other words, not lacking anything. If you do lack wisdom, you should ask of God, who will give it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. But ask in faith without any doubting or wavering, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Will God do it? Oh, you never know what God will do. Well, that's a lie of the devil. Did you know the church has said that for years? Oh, we just never know what God will do. He's a God who doesn't change. Anyone would think he was fickle and going to do it one day and not the next. No, he's consistent. What he has done for others, he will do for everybody. He's the Lord God. I change not, he says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When someone's consistent, do they act indifferently? No. No, they're predictable. And when he puts it in his word and says who he is and what he is and how he operates, how can we make a lie of who God is? We do know what God will do. He promised to. And His Word is full of His precious promises of how He would keep us and look after us and complete us. Anyone who doubts God, let not that person expect to receive anything of the Lord, because they're double-minded and unstable. Wow, we can't be like that. We've got to have our sufficiency embedded in God fully, so that we never have a doubt of how God will work, what He will do, and what He is doing within us, and allowing that work to have its completeness in us. Really? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's His heart for the church, to make them a vessel that is currently full, functional, and fit for His service and portraying who He is. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says this: not that we are capable, adequate, or sufficient from ourselves to reckon anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Isn't that amazing? So we're not to take ourselves and our own capacities as being our level of sufficiency. Yes, I can do certain things. You can do certain things. And we all have our giftings and we have our callings. But our adequacy and sufficiency in those callings must be God impregnated in us and empowering us fully. Our sufficiency must come from God in every way. 2 Corinthians says this. When Paul was giving his own story about the things that was happening in his life, he was obviously tempted by the devil to be a bit proud, maybe. Just, well, you're a pretty important guy. You know, you've got it all, mate. It's so easy to fall into that trap. You know, especially if we have any sort of success in life, as either preachers or as whatever we're doing, or in business, there can be this pride or arrogance there. You know, well, who are you to tell me? Who, you know, the Bible says a little child shall lead them. That's how humble we've got to be, you know? And we've got to be Christ-like and allow every facet and aspect of godliness to embrace us and to permeate us. And Paul said this in his testimony. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says this, in case I ever got proud about what I was because of what was given me, the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was sent, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, some people, we've got all these weird ideas about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Oh, he had an eye issue. Oh, he had some of the physical deformity. He had nothing like that. He says the thorn in the flesh that was given him was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That's what it was. And the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him was just trying to get him to fall into pride and fall into arrogance. And you are, because of the abundance of revelation you've got, you could be, you know, you should be more important than what you are, Paul, you know, blah, 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 blah. And it was there to make him fall into pride, not be lifted up. If everyone says they're lifted up with pride, now you fall in pride because it takes you down a peg or two. Because God resists the proud, and the proud He knows from afar, the Bible says. And I remember meeting a Christian guy one day that everyone said, oh, he's such a wonderful fellow. Oh, and I met him and I had this gut feeling of restriction. And I thought, why, Lord? Everyone loves this guy. What is it? I can't get on with him. I just can't. I got no rapport. What am I? Is there something wrong with me? And God said, no, don't worry about it. I can't get on with him either. He was so proud. He was. And after a while, I began to see that. And it was all his own abilities and his own talents and everything that he was. And I said, boy. And God took me to the scriptures, the proud He knows from afar, and He even resists them. And yet this guy was supposed to be doing all this wonderful work for God, but he was lifted up or brought down, whichever way you want to put it, in pride. It was really sad. It was really sad. And not everyone saw it for a long time. Others began to wake up later on, but it was too late. he'd really bamboozled and deceived a lot of people by that time. I just thank God for that gut feeling of, uh-oh. And how many times do we have that and we ignore it? Take note of the Spirit of God. It doesn't necessarily,
hey, stay away from that.
He's not like that. He's a still, small voice. He's gentle. He's why he's pictured as a dove. He's not forceful or arrogant. The Spirit of God wants to guide us and lead us into all truth. Come on. And if we don't go, he's like, oh, no, come on. And he sees us doing things we perhaps fail and falter at. And he said, come. And he's still there. Come on. You know, don't touch that. And the Spirit of God, you know, that restraint, that restriction. I don't know if any of you have had that experience driving in a car. But so many times, I think I'll go home a different way. And there's been some pile-up or some accident that I could have been a part of, or there's been a hold-up and would have interfered with something I had to do. My son Brad was telling me about it up in Sydney. You know how they've had so many storms and floods and everything, and before he came down recently, he said he was on his way back home from up on the north side of Sydney to the south side. And he always travelled a particular route because it was completely the best run that he'd found. So he said, I constantly went that way. And he said, I was going on and I just felt, just turn into the shopping centre and have a walk around for a while. He had that gut feeling. So he did. He walked into that shop, got into that shopping centre, put his car in the car park. No idea that within a couple of minutes after that, hailstones as big as cricket balls were pelting down along the area he was going. And the road he would have been on had about 30 trees crashed down and crushed cars. Thank God. You know, he could have said, oh, no, I've got to get home. But his car was preserved. He was preserved because you never know what happens when a tree lands on a car. It can be deadly as well. And he said, I was in that shopping centre and I came out and I didn't realise. He said, the whole outside, the cars were smashed. I went in underground. And he said things were broken, and he said, I drove home. He couldn't even get up the roads he normally went on because of all the trees that were over. A storm so went right through. Thank God. You know, I pray for my kids. Lord, I cover them with your precious blood. I guard them and guide them in the name of Jesus. May they hear your voice, be sensitive to you. They have a covenant with you, Lord God, and I pray they walk in that covenant fully and completely and never fail in it. That's my prayer for my children constantly and my grandchildren. Bible says, you know, that God empowers us unto the third generation, like it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So many of it. I take that seriously. And I take it really responsibly as well. We've got to take guard for our own children and for our own families. I could go on with something Dan Moller said, but I won't do that now. So here he was, lest he should be exalted above measure. Whew. And so he said, I went to the Lord about it. God, this thing's annoying me. This thing's pressuring me. Can you please remove it from me? And this is generally what Christians do. And Paul was no different at that time. And God just says, wake up, kiddo. My grace is sufficient. You have my strength and power. Deal with it. Whoa. Sometimes we expect God to do everything for us, and he's given us the capacity in ourselves. And what did Paul do with that? I would say by the reading of his other letters, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get your messenger out of my life and out of my face. I'll have nothing more to do with it. And sometimes we allow things to continue on for too long. When God convicts us of something, or God teaches us to walk over in strength or in power, take hold of it and do it. His grace is what? Sufficient again. Totally adequate and totally able and totally fully imparted to us to operate and function in with all sufficiency. Wow. I love that. Wow. My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore your strength is made more. My strength to you is made perfect in your weakness. Whew. So most gladly, Paul says, I would rather boast in my weaknesses or infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And that's the same as what it says. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Paul was here trying to deal with this thing in the flesh and ask God to get rid of it. And God said, you have my capacity. My grace is sufficient. Fix it up yourself. Wow. Stand strong. Take my word. Be strong in it. And Paul had to do that. And then he realized that he took joy in everything that came against him then, because every time he felt weak, he was strong. Isn't that weird? That's just not the way it normally happens. That's not, when we feel weak, generally we cave in and collapse. But let's take every point of weakness in our lives as a point of becoming strong. The sufficiency of God is there for us with his grace. Oh, man. I tell you what, takes away any embarrassment, takes away our inadequacies. Wow. You know, the body is of Christ, and in he is our sufficiency in all things. The Bible tells us that. Our sufficiency is of God. And so as a church, last week when I spoke about us taking on the responsibility and care for one another, praying for one another, just what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 here, the body is one physically, using the analogy of the body, and has many members. And the body has to function as those members are made to function. And so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. And he's talking Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and men, women, all the others. And we're all made to drink of the one Spirit. And because our body does not consist of one member but many, so the body of Christ is. Therefore, the foot can't say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I don't really function with this body. So I need my foot as much as I need my hand. Imagine if the foot turned around and said, oh, I can't really hang around here. I don't look like the hand, and I'm always stuck in a shoe, so I'm pretty inadequate. I'm out of here. No. It doesn't happen physically, and neither should it happen spiritually, because we all have a role and a part to play in the body of Christ. And if the foot doesn't make it any less a part of the body because it's not a hand. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. You know, someone who's got a sensitive hearing and doesn't see perhaps as well as another in certain spiritual things or whatever thing, doesn't make them any less important and doesn't make them inadequate. In fact, it makes them more adequate, because they're making up for something someone else can't operate in or function in. We're all part of the body of Christ and the way that he made it to work. And it does not make it any less a part of the body. So the ear and the eye and everything like that are all fully important and functional and don't have a lesser part than another. And if the whole body was an eye, where would there be a sense of hearing? Look a bit silly, wouldn't it? You know, you'd be this eye going down the street. You know, g'day, eye. I can't hear. That's not the way it is. The whole thing has to be functional for it to be a body as God intended for it would be. If the whole body were an ear, then how would there be a sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose, not as we chose. We don't come in and say, oh, I think I'll be the foot today, or I'll be the head today, or I'll be the ear or the... No, it's God's calling on each and every life. And this is important. And God has arranged the members in his body, each of them as he chose. We've got to remember that. If all were a single member, where would the body be? So as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now listen to me and listen carefully. There is never to be a sense of comparison with one another. We are never to line ourselves up and compare our life, our spirituality, our walk with God, our functionality, our personality, or any aspect of who we are in the body of Christ. To do that is really violating God's principles of making us each one who we are. We're to treasure one another. That's why the Bible gives us a body to pray for and people around us and others to love and to walk with and to support us. And so we don't make comparisons. Because I'm not this or because I'm not that, I don't need you. And you know, it's really, really strange. You know, some people think they're more important than they should be. Like Paul said, you know, we can't be exalted and push ourselves in and push our own barrows. And Paul, you know, Peter just said, when I go back to Jerusalem, I'm just one of the team. And Peter was out there preaching the gospel and everyone's, you know, Peter. And others are saying, oh, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, but I prefer John. He was with Jesus. You know, just all these silly thoughts. And people have got these ministries that they look up to, and it's great to learn from them. It's great to be taught by people, but don't put them on a pedestal. Because when you put ministries on pedestals, the first thing that happens is the devil will try and knock them off. And it's really sad. It's happened over and over and over and over again because they get exalted within their own self-importance and pride, and it really does bring them undone. It's sad. It's really quite sad. Lexi was talking to someone she ran into here in Gisborne the other day. We know a Christian from another area. And they got into a discussion. And Lexi said, oh, what do you think about what it says in 2 Thessalonians? Now, this was just part of the conversation. They obviously got on to end time. What do you think about what 2 Thessalonians says in... such and such a preacher's got a message on that. Go and listen to that, then you'll understand. No, Lex said, I want to know what you think. Oh, well, there's another preacher who's got a message. You know, and he brought up these preachers with messages, but he had no idea himself. We've got to get beyond that. We can't turn around and just be a nothing. We've got to be functional in all that we say and do. I want you to check everything I say. Get into your own Bibles. And if I'm wrong, come and tell me. If I've said something you think is a bit out of whack to the Scriptures, I want to know. Because I want to be teachable. There might be people here who are the eyes or the ears, and I've missed something. I would love to hear it. Because I want to know. I do. I want to grow in Christ. And without the body, how does my body grow if the whole lot doesn't function? You know, my leg didn't grow and leave everything else behind. I would have looked abnormal. And sometimes I think that's what the body of Christ has been doing. We need to be a normal, functional people. Our sufficiency can be compromised if we begin to look at others, their giftings and callings, and start making comparisons to ourselves. Don't do it. Your importance in the body of Christ plays the same role as mine or anybody else's. Every kid upstairs in that church has a role to play in the body of Christ. They've got a function and a role that Jesus has put them there for because he put them in the body as he chose. We've got to respect and honor that. And whatever a person's giftings, callings, talents, and operations are, wow. And if they do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit and humility, and like Paul said, not with a pride or an arrogant attitude, there will be a blessing to everyone. Wow. Our pride can get in the way, as I've already spoken, because we begin to think we're indispensable or important, and all of a sudden the whole thing falls in a hole. You get to that stage, look out, there's a thorn in the flesh going to get you. Just like Paul said, start to get exalted. And as talked about last week, our role is a one another role. One another. Read the book of Romans right through into Hebrews and see, underline everywhere it says one another, I'll highlight it. It never says get out there as an individual and do what you got to do. No, it just says we're a one another. We're a one another. We're a one another. I love having people around me, and I love having people that I relate to and talk to and share Christ with and I'm in fellowship with. It's all part of who we are in Christ. And our sufficiency is not the fact that we're going to church and we're Christians, or it's not the fact that we're part of a certain group, or it's not a fact that we do or whatever. Don't get doing confused with being. Yeah, we do a lot of things, but it's who we be in Christ and the sufficiency that he's given us that is the reality of the life of God being manifest in us, not only individually, but corporately and together as well. All good? I trust God has ministered to you in that. Trust him for your full adequacy and satisfaction. He's provided that for us. Praise God for that. He is wonderful. He is so good. And he's above and beyond all we can ask or think, because his grace abounds. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the encouragement and the encouraging words that you ministered to us and through us. And I thank you for the capacities you've given us, each and every one. And Lord, I pray each and every person's eyes will be enlightened to know your love, width, length, breadth, and height, and the depth of, past our natural knowledge, that we can see that it's Christ in us portraying himself to be the glory of God to a hurting and a needy world. And I pray your encouraging words will encourage us up, build us up, lift us up, strengthen us, and empower us to take on everything that you've asked of us and to be all that you want us to be. And I appreciate that, Lord, and I thank you for it in your beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.